وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله. Our topic will be a continuation of the important subject which is suitable for those days, and that is the topic of Hajj, pilgrimage. I have went in some detail about the things that the pilgrim must do in Hajj. Now, we mentioned that Hajj is an obligation on every Muslim and Muslimah reaching the age of puberty and understanding. And we also mentioned that Hajj is due whenever one can afford it. So as soon as one can afford to make Hajj, then he or she cannot delay it. And if he or she does delay it, then they will be sinning by delaying it with no reason. This is according to the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. It is made incumbent, obligatory, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on all Muslims to make Hajj whenever they can afford it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have made this obligation such that whenever one can afford it, then he should make it. Also, we mentioned that it is very important to put in mind that delaying it for no reason is something which is very dangerous, as Umar radiallahu anhu was sending his agents to look around in the neighboring countries or cities and see if there is any Muslim who can afford to make Hajj and yet he is not making it. Then let them take jizya from those people. And taking jizya from them is something which is very dangerous, because it is like treating them as non-Muslims. Also, we mentioned the saying of Ali radiallahu anhu when he said, he who can afford making Hajj by having the means to go there and having the enough wealth to support himself and his family, and he does not make Hajj, then let him die if he wishes as a Christian or as a Jew, meaning that he will he can choose to die as an un-Muslim. In other words, this is something which is very dangerous. And also in the verse itself, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that it is obligatory to make Hajj, at the end of the verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. So after saying that Hajj is an obligation on the Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he who rejects the faith, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in no need of any of his creatures. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if you don't perform Hajj when you can afford to do it, then you are rejecting the faith, and this is the worst thing that a Muslim can do. So from this verse and from the narrations about Umar and Ali radiallahu anhu, we know that to make Hajj whenever one can afford it is something which is very necessary, especially if we know that Hajj is obligatory only once in a lifetime, not twice or not every year, but once in a lifetime. And the affording making the Hajj is something which we explained also, and that is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have mentioned in some hadiths. To afford make the Hajj means that you have the means to go there, a car or whatever, and you have the support for you on your trip, and for your family back home. So if you have the means to go there, and if you have the support, the financial support, then you are able. Unless if there is some other excuse, like if you are too sick to go, or you are too old, you cannot ride the car, you cannot ride the airplane, you are disabled, then of course you are excused, and you can assign someone else to go and make the Hajj for you. You pay him the money, and he will go and make the Hajj for you, and this is part of Islam's easiness. Now, this obligation, which is pilgrimage, is one of the pillars of Islam, and this shows its great importance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have made Hajj obligatory on us for the purpose of remembering him, for the purpose of achieving piety, righteousness. This is also the wisdom behind making fasting obligatory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have told us that he had made fasting obligatory so that we achieve piety, righteousness. Similarly with Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have made the Hajj obligatory on us so that we might achieve righteousness. And just like in fasting, one has to observe all the necessary rules of fasting. He cannot say things which displease Allah or do things which displease Allah. Similarly in Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الحج أشهر معلومات فمن فرض فيهن الحج فلا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج. Hajj are the months well known, which are Dhul-Qa'dah, Shawwal, Dhul-Qa'dah, and 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So those are the months of Hajj, Shawwal and Dhul-Qa'dah, and 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. If anyone undertakes that duty therein, let there be no obscenity, nor wickedness, nor wrangling in the Hajj. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering us to perfect our Hajj, to make our Hajj in such a way that we don't say anything which is obscene or bad, such as cussing, such as lying, such as cheating, and so on. And we don't do any actions which are wicked, sins or things which displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْلَمْهُ اللَّهِ وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُونِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. And whatever good you do, be sure that God knows it. And take a provision. But the best of provisions is right conduct. So fear me, O you that are wise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that in Hajj we must be doing good. We must be doing good things as much as we can. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of the fact that whatever good we do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it. He knows all things which we do. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, take provisions with you, which means that when one goes to Hajj, he should be prepared. He should take what he needs in Hajj, and he should not go without taking his provisions with him, because then he will be begging people and asking this and that. So when someone makes Hajj, then let him take his provisions. And the best provision to take with you is piety. This is the best provision. We find that people nowadays, when they go to Hajj, they do their best to take everything which will comfort them in Hajj. they take things so that they don't feel cold or hot or tired or all kinds of precautions. But the best precaution and the best provision to carry with you, and that is piety, that is fear of Allah, that is righteousness. So in Hajj, one has to make double sure that he does not say things which displease Allah or do things which displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many people in Hajj fall into disputes, and some of them might say bad words against each other, and some of them might get angry at each other, and some of them might even beat each other. All this is against the morals of Islam in general, but especially against the rules of Hajj. All the obscenity in talking is against Islam in general. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in his book that he does not like the vain talk, the obscene talk. So this is against Islam, to cuss at each other and to say bad words and to lie and to backbite and so on. Those things are against Islam in general. But especially in Hajj, they become more forbidden, and one should take extra caution not to fall into the obscenity in talk or the wickedness in his actions, because such talks and such actions will actually make our Hajj incomplete, and they will make our Hajj with much less reward. And as you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, he who makes Hajj and does not say obscene things and does not act wickedly, then he will come back from Hajj with all his sins forgiven. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put those conditions that you make Hajj without saying anything which displeases Allah and without doing anything which displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you will come back with all your sins forgiven, just like you were newborn. Now at the end of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering us to be righteous and to fear him. وَاتَّقُونِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. So this order is mentioned specially here for two things. First is that you need piety before going to Hajj. You need piety, and you need to remind yourself of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need it because in Hajj you might find some hardships, some difficulties. You might face crowded masses. You might face some kind of hotness in the summer or cold in the winter. You might find some difficulties in getting some of your needs, and so on. So at those situations, of course, when one is facing abnormal conditions, difficulties, then his behavior becomes irritative, and he becomes more subject to be angry and to be bothered easily. So one has to make sure that in those conditions he is fully aware of the fact that he must fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he must perform his Hajj in the best way, in a way where he does not say anything or do anything which displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other thing about taqwa is that your Hajj itself should be a means to taqwa. In other words, when you make Hajj, you are actually increasing your faith by obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by obeying the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because in Hajj, what you do is you follow the orders of Allah and His Messenger. you make tawaf around the Kaaba 7 times, you say certain things, you make dua, and then in Arafah, the same thing, you stand there at a certain place and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in Jamarat, when you throw the stones, you are following the orders of Allah and His Messenger, and you are obeying Allah and His Messenger. And this obedience to Allah and His Messenger will increase your faith. And when your faith increases, that means you become more righteous and more pious. So this is very important for us to understand. And also in Hajj, One makes dua too much. He asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for many things. And amongst the things that one asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to increase his faith. So that will increase his piety. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. We continue about the subject of Hajj by going through some verses in Quran regarding this important pillar of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ, and complete the Hajj and Umrah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering us to complete our Hajj and Umrah. From this verse, some scholars said that Umrah is also a must to perform, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering us to complete both the Hajj and the Umrah. And this is, of course, the right opinion, that Umrah is also a must on every Muslim once in a lifetime. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked by the angel Jibreel about the pillars of Islam, he mentioned Hajj as the fifth pillar. But in one narration of this hadith, he said Hajj and Umrah, to make Hajj and Umrah. So this shows that Hajj, whenever it is mentioned, then what is meant is to make both Hajj and Umrah. Also, a man asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam whether he can make Hajj for his father, because his father died and he could not perform Hajj. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, make Hajj and Umrah for your father. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a true hadith that women have no jihad obligatory on them, but their jihad is to make Hajj and Umrah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the obligation of women to make Hajj and Umrah. Therefore, Umrah. Is something which is a must to perform. Now, the other thing regarding this verse is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that you must complete your Hajj and Umrah. So one has to make sure that he performs all the things which are necessary in Hajj and Umrah. Now, Hajj, as we mentioned before, have four pillars. The first pillar is the ihram, and we mentioned that the ihram is when you reach the position of miqat. For example, if you are going by airplane and you go through Jeddah, then the miqat is before Jeddah. In the airplane, you will be told like 20 minutes before you reach Jeddah, you will be notified of the miqat. As a matter of fact, you will be notified previously. You will be notified previously because 20 minutes before reaching Jeddah, you will be at the miqat or nearby the miqat. So one has to be prepared before that. So whenever you go to Hajj by airplane, you should prepare yourself like half an hour or 1 hour before reaching Jeddah. Prepare yourself by changing your clothes, putting on the ihram, and taking off all the other clothes. This is for the man, of course, but the woman can stay in her regular dress, except that she cannot be wearing the niqab. The niqab is the special cover of the face. This does not mean that if there were men nearby, that she cannot cover her face. She should cover her face and all her body in the presence of men. But she cannot wear niqab specially, and niqab is a special kind of hijab. As you know, Aisha radiallahu anha narrated in a true hadith, she said that when we were making hajj and we were in the ihram, when the men were passing by us, we would cover our faces with the cover which is on our head. And when they pass by, when they leave, then we will uncover our faces. So the hajj, when he reaches the miqat, then he should not be wearing any of his regular clothes. He should only be wearing the two pieces of ihram. Of course, he can put a belt to carry the money with. That is okay. And he can wear his watch, of course. No problem with that. And also the woman can wear her, for example, ring and so on. She can wear that. And she cannot wear the qaffaz, which is the hand dress, the special dress that the woman puts her hand in. But of course, if there are men around her, then she should cover her head by her clothes somewhere. Now, after putting on the ihram, of course, one cannot use any perfume. One cannot cut his hair or cut his nails. One cannot cover his head directly by putting some clothes on his head. After ihram, one should avoid all those things. And of course, after ihram, one must avoid any sexual intercourse with his wife, or even any introduction to that, such as looking with desire for her, or touching her with any desire, and so on. All these things must be avoided after the ihram. And after making the ihram, no one can, for example, get involved in any marriage or any asking for a woman to marry her or something. This must be avoided when someone starts his ihram. So those are the things which one has to avoid. Also, of course, one should avoid hunting anything when he has the ihram on. He cannot hunt anything, whether it is in the haram or outside the haram. As long as he has the ihram on, he cannot hunt anything. But for the animals of the haram itself, they must be avoided. They cannot be hunted. Whether you have ihram on or you don't have ihram on, you cannot hunt anything in the haram itself. You cannot cut its tree or its grass whether you have ihram on or you don't have ihram on, because this is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have made sacred, the Mecca and Medina. So to start the ihram, one has to go by those rules and by those things. And it is very important for the haji to remember this fact, that he should complete his Hajj as much as he can. He should perfect his Hajj. This is an order for all our worships. In prayer, we must perfect our prayer as much as we can. In fasting, we must perfect our fasting. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, guard your prayers. And similarly, we must guard our fasting. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that he who does not avoid obscene talk and vain action, then Allah has no need in his hunger and thirst. Similarly in Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have ordered us to avoid obscene talk and wicked actions. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have said that he who makes Hajj and does not make any obscene talk or vain action or wicked action, then he will be coming back from Hajj with all his sins forgiven. So it is a must on us to complete our Hajj as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered, to complete all the pillars of Hajj, which we mentioned, Ihram first, and then the Tawaf. Now, the Tawaf of Hajj is not the first Tawaf when one reaches there, no, but it is the Tawaf which comes on the first Eid day. That's the beginning of that Tawaf. You can make it either on that day or the following days, the second day of Eid, the third day, and so on. So, this Tawaf is a pillar of Hajj. If you perform it, then you have performed Hajj. If you don't perform it, then you have not performed Hajj. Also, to make the Sa'i between Safa and Marwa, and to stand in Arafah, this is one of the pillars of Hajj. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-Hajju Arafah," that Hajj is Arafah. So he who stands in Arafah, even for a very short time, then he has performed the Hajj. But if he does not stand in Arafah until the Fajr day of Eid, then he has not performed Hajj. So standing in Arafah can be any time in the day or night of the ninth day of Dhul-Hijjah. So if one stands there, even at night, for short time, for half an hour or something like that, or less than that, or more than that, then he has performed the Hajj. But if he does not stand there, then he has not made the Hajj. Now in Arafah, one has to make sure that he is in Arafah itself, and not in somewhere else, because there is another valley near Arafah which many people mix with Arafah and stand there mistakenly. So they will not be standing in Arafah. So one has to avoid that, and to when you reach Arafah, you should make sure that you are in Arafah. You don't have to be near the mountain itself, because that is not a must. Some people go there deliberately and it's too crowded there, and some people might harm each other. So this is not anything which is obligatory, to go near the mountain. If you could go, that's fine. But if it's too crowded, if you get hurt by going, then there is no need for that. You can stand anywhere in Arafah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that standing anywhere in Arafah is accepted, or the meaning of what he said. So this is the these are the pillars of Hajj: the Ihram and the Tawaf and the Sa'i and the standing in Arafah. These are the pillars of Hajj. If you miss any of them, then you have missed the Hajj. So this is something which is very important to put in mind. Now, as far as the Tawaf and Sa'i, you have a long period of time. You have many days to make it. But as far as Arafah is concerned, it's only one day and one night. So one has to make sure that he stands in Arafah. Now, in Hajj, there are also obligations to do, things which you must do. Even though they are not pillars, but they are something which you must do. If you don't do, your Hajj will still be accepted, and your Hajj will be considered to be full. But your reward will be less, and you have to sacrifice something if you miss one of those things. Now, those obligations of Hajj must be completed also. We have mentioned those obligations previously, and I will mention them inshallah next time. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته وعلى نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله. Last time I have spoken about the fact that one must complete both his Hajj and Umrah, and I mentioned the pillars of Hajj, which are the Ihram and the Tawaf and the Sa'i and the standing in Arafah. Also, of course, standing in Arafah does not mean that you have to be standing on your foot all the time. You can sit, you can sleep, you can rest. This standing in Arafah means being there, and that's enough to be there and not to stand. Also, the Umrah, of course, have those pillars except standing in Arafah. So Ihram and Tawaf and Sa'i are the pillars of Umrah. One must complete those pillars so that his Umrah will be accepted. Now, there are obligations in both Hajj and Umrah. Not pillars, but obligations that you must do. For example, to make the to start with the Safa, for example, and then go to Marwa. Now, it is a must that you start from Safa. As a matter of fact, if you start from Marwa, you have if that was the first time, then you have to go from Safa, and you cannot count the time where you started from Marwa. So this is an obligation that you must do. Also, to throw the stones on the first day of Eid in the morning, after sunrise, of course. Also, to throw the stones in the next 3 days or 2 days at least. These are all obligations. Also, to make the sacrifice is an obligation of Hajj. Also, to shave the head, or at least cut it short, but shaving it is better, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have emphasized shaving the hair more. So those are some of the obligations of Hajj. One has to go by those obligations. Also, like staying overnight in Muzdalifah. When you come from Arafah, you pass by Muzdalifah, and you should stay there until the morning, except if you had old people with you and women, then you are allowed to leave Muzdalifah after midnight. So these are some of the obligations. Also, like staying in Mina for the 3 days or the 2 days after the Eid day. When you throw the stones, you come back to your place in Mina and stay there. And it is a must to be there at least most of the night. Because some people, especially nowadays, they leave Mina and they go to Mecca for reasons of comfort, and they stay there in Mecca. But actually, it is a must on them to stay in Mina, at least for most of the night, that they should stay in Mina. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we mentioned, when he made Hajj, he was emphasizing to make talbiyah loudly, to say labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wal ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika lak, to say it loudly for men. And for women, they should not say it loudly if there were men around them who hear them. They should only say it in a way that they hear themselves. And the talbiyah does not stop until the first day of Eid, when you throw the stones at Al-Aqaba, Jamarat Al-Aqaba, then you stop the talbiyah then. And of course, then when you go back to Mina, you can say other things. You can say, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير. So the fact that you stop the talbiyah does not mean that you don't praise Allah or say anything else. Because in Hajj, one should keep constantly as much as he can to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to say what pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, in Muzdalifah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made both Maghrib and Isha together. He made both Maghrib and Isha together. Of course, Isha, he made it two rak'ahs. In Mina, you make the prayers in their proper time, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam have used to do. In Mina, when he was staying in Mina, he was making each prayer at its time, Dhuhr at its time, Asr at its time, and so on. Now, of course, in throwing the stones, one should choose the stones which are small. It should not be big, because then you will be harming, you might be harming others by throwing at them or something. And you will be sinning if you harm other Muslims. So the first day of Eid, after sunrise, you can throw seven stones. That's all, seven. You throw them at one jamara, and that is Jamarat al-Aqaba, the big jamara. And you have signs there saying this is Jamarat al-Aqaba, and this is Jamara al-Wusta, and this is the Sughra. So you have signs. So in the first day, which is first day of Eid, after sunrise, you have to throw the stones at Jamaratul Aqaba. And you throw seven stones. With each time you throw, you say Allahu Akbar, or you say Bismillah Allahu Akbar. And after you finish the throwing the stones, you can sacrifice your animal if you have it. Then you shave your head. Now, this sequence is the sunnah, to throw the stones on the first day of Eid, after sunrise, and then to sacrifice your animal, and then to shave your head. So if you do this sequence, you will be following the sunnah of the messenger more closely. But if for some reason, because you did not know, or because you forgot, or because it's somewhat difficult, you can change the sequence as you wish. For example, sacrificing the animal can be done either that day, which is the first day of Eid, or the next day, or the next day, or the next day. So you have all those 4 days of Eid al-Adha that you can sacrifice the animal. Similarly, to shave the head, you can shave it at that day, or you can shave it later on. So this is something which should be noticed in Hajj, because many people might think that it is a must to do it at a certain time. So those things come on the first day of Eid, to throw the stones after sunrise, and then to sacrifice the animal, and then to shave the head or cut it short. But it's better to shave the head, especially after finishing the Hajj. Now, it is sunnah when you shave the head to start from the right side, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Now, after shaving the head, one can go to his place and rest, or he can go and make tawaf al-hajj, the tawaf which is called tawaf al-ifada, or tawaf al-ziyara. This is one of the pillars of hajj. So you can do it on that day, or at any other day after that, like the second day, the third day, the fourth day, you can make this tawaf. So if you miss it the first day, then you can make it the second day, and so on. Now, one must notice that after throwing the stones and sacrificing, for example, or shaving the head, if you do those two of those things, throwing the stones and sacrificing, or throwing the stones and shaving your head, then you can change the clothes of ihram. You can wear your regular clothes after this, so you are partially free of the ihram, but not totally free of the ihram until you go and make the tawaf. Partially free means you can put on your clothes, you can put on perfume, you can cut your hair, you can cut your nails, you can do everything except approaching your woman, approaching your wife. But after the tawaf, then you are totally free of your ihram, and you can do anything. You can even approach your wife. So this is something which must be borne in mind. Now, the sacrifice can either be a sheep for one person, or 1/7 of a cow, or 1/7 of a cow, or camel. If you are 7 people, you can share one cow, or you can sacrifice a sheep. So this is, if you do this, then you have almost done everything regarding the Hajj. Now, then after that, of course, after the activities of that day, which is the first day of Eid, then you can go to Mina and rest there. You can rest. And the second day, after the Dhuhr time, or at the Dhuhr time, you can go and throw the 21 stones at the 3 Jamaras. You have Jamarat Jamara, the big Jamara, and the middle Jamara, and the small Jamara. You throw each one with 7 stones. So you take 7 stones from wherever you want, you can take them, no problem. You can choose small stones. You should not choose big stones. You should not throw anything but stones. You should not throw like your shoes or your umbrella or something like that. Some people do that, and this is not right. This is wrong. One should avoid wasting his shoes and his umbrella and so on. And by doing this, you might be harming others, because you might throw something dangerous, and you might hurt someone. Even if you throw some shoe at someone, it is not good. So you only throw the small stones. Now, in throwing the stones, you don't have to wash them, because some people do this, and this is an innovation. This is not true. Also, when you throw those stones, you should get as close as possible, so that you make sure that you throw at the proper place, because when you throw it, it should come down in the assigned area near the Jamara. There is an area where all the stones fall in. So you should make sure that your stone falls in there. So this is the point, that your stone falls in there. So if you throw all seven stones, then you have done the job completely. But if you miss one stone, for example, you could not do it, then you can do it then at that place. But if you go home and you remember that you only threw six, then there is no problem with one stone. Some scholars said if you miss one stone, then you should give some food as charity to poor people, like half a kilo or something like that. But actually, if you miss one stone undeliberately, then it is no problem. Now, one should notice that when he finishes the Umrah, he should cut his head short and not shave it, because he needs to shave it after Hajj. And one also should notice that when he finishes all the Hajj obligations, then he should not forget the last thing, and that is Tawaf al-Wada, to make the Tawaf around the Kaaba when he finishes all things and he is about to leave, he is ready to leave, then he should make the Tawaf the last thing. He should make his plan so that he does not have to stay in Mecca after the Tawaf. If he wants to buy gifts, to buy things, he should do that before making the Tawaf. And then when he makes the Tawaf, then he should leave. In making the Tawaf, he make this Tawaf with his regular clothes, and he just makes the Tawaf and he leaves Mecca. He goes back home. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Today inshallah we will start from the book of Hajj in Sahih Muslim. And Imam Muslim have set a special book regarding this important subject. This subject of course is about one of the pillars of Islam. The fifth pillar of Islam is to make Hajj once in a lifetime at least. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in his book that he has made it incumbent, obligatory, above for the Muslims to make Hajj as soon as they can afford it. So every Muslim has this obligation upon him, this duty, that is to make Hajj as soon as he can afford it. وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear in this verse that it is a must to make Hajj when you can afford it. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has explained in a true hadith, what does it mean to afford making Hajj? Those hadiths say that he who owns the means to go to Hajj and who owns the necessary food and the necessary needs for his trip, then he should make the Hajj. So when we combine those hadiths together with the verse, we find out that when the Muslim is in a situation where he has the means to go to Hajj, either by car or by airplane or by ship or by any other means, and he has the necessity and his necessities with him, food and etc., then he should make Hajj as long as he can leave enough money with his family to support themselves. So this is something that must be known by every Muslim. And it is narrated about Umar ibn Khattab رضي الله عنه, that he used to send his representatives to go and look at the various places around him and see if there is anyone who can afford to make Hajj and yet he is not making it. Umar radiallahu anh used to tell his representatives to punish those people by taking the jizya from them. Now the jizya is taken only from non-Muslims. So the Prophet, Khalifa Umar radiallahu anh was treating those people who can afford to make Hajj and yet they don't make it, was treating them as non-Muslims in a way to punish them for their action. Also Ali radiallahu anh said, he who can who owns the means to go to Hajj and have the support for his Hajj and yet he does not make Hajj and he dies in that state not making Hajj, he says, let him die as a Christian or as a Jew, meaning as a non-Muslim. Meaning that if he dies in the state where he did not make Hajj and he could make Hajj, then he will die in a state of non-Islam. And this is very dangerous. And this is very clear from the verse also, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. Then at the end of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you must make Hajj, and then at the end of the verse he says, he who rejects the faith, then Allah is in no need of any of anyone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that if you don't make Hajj, then you have rejected the faith. So it is, of course, very clear that if someone does not believe that Hajj is a must and that he should make Hajj, he is not a Muslim, because Islam consists of those five pillars. And this is one of the pillars of Islam. And if someone rejects it, then he is not a Muslim. But if someone can afford to make Hajj and he does not make it as soon as he can afford it, then he will be sinning and he will be responsible for his delay. And this is something that we must bear in mind, and this is something that we must be serious about. It is only incumbent once in a lifetime. So the Muslim should make Hajj as soon as he can afford it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was narrated here by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. In one of his ceremonies, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have made Hajj obligatory on you. So you must make Hajj. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith is telling the people that since Allah have made Hajj obligatory on you, then you must go ahead and do it. So a man said, O Messenger of Allah, is it every year? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept quiet until he repeated his question three times. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, had I said yes, it will be a must to make it every year, and then you would not be able to do so. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you must leave me as long as I have left you without ordering, because the nations before you have been destroyed because of asking too much unnecessarily and because of differing with their prophets. So to differ with the prophets is a sign of destruction. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying in this hadith that what have destroyed the nations before us is that they were differing with their prophets. And to differ with the prophet is something which is greatly dangerous, because the prophet speaks not of himself. The prophet speaks from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He speaks of a revelation from Allah. He only speaks what Allah has revealed to him and what Allah has ordered him. So whatever he orders us, we must act upon. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said at the end of this hadith. He said, so if I order you with something, then you must act upon it as much as you can. And if I forbid you from something, then you must leave it. And of course, this is mentioned in Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam give you, order you, you must act upon, you must take. And whatever he forbids you, you must stay away from. This is an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to obey the messenger is a definite obligation that has been made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولِ. Obey Allah and obey the messenger. And he said, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. He who obeys the messenger, then he has obeyed Allah. So it is very important for us to know that to follow the orders of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is as an obligatory as following the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that it is a must on every Muslim to make hajj once in a lifetime. And he said, if I ordered you to make hajj every year, it would be made a must. It would be a must every year, but you will not be able to do so. And this is against the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make something obligatory on you when you cannot perform it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most merciful, and his religion is the most easy. We see Muslims nowadays who can afford to go to Hajj every year. Some of them go every year or every 2 years. They can make Hajj so many times. The means are easy, and they have enough wealth to do so every year. But it is Allah's mercy, and it is the easiness in his religion to make it only obligatory one time. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if I make it obligatory on you every year, it will be a must, but then you will not be able to do so. So his saying that if he ordered us to make it every year, it will be a must, means whatever the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam orders us, then it is a must to do it. Just like when he said in the other two hadith that if it would not be difficult for my nation, I would order them to brush their teeth with every wudu, and in another narration he said with every prayer, with every salat. But he did not order us to do so. He only recommended for us. He showed us that this is something which is favorable. He was doing so by his action, but he did not order us because he knew that it would be difficult for us. And if he had ordered us, then it would be a must. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the Umrah to the next Umrah is a means of erasing all the sins between them. And the righteous Hajj have no reward except paradise. The righteous Hajj. The Hajj which one makes according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the righteous Hajj. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. Take your way of making Hajj from me. Just like he said about prayer, صَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي. Pray as you saw me pray. So we are ordered to pray as it is in the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we are ordered to make Hajj as it is in the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the righteous Hajj also means that one makes this Hajj without making any sins, without doing anything against the rules in Hajj, and without saying something which is haram, or doing something which is haram. And if someone makes Hajj and yet he commits sins during the Hajj, then his Hajj will be short in reward. It will be short in reward. He will not take the full reward for it. Although it is considered that he has made the Hajj, but his reward will be short. Also Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he who comes to this house, meaning the Kaaba, the house of Allah, and he does not say vain talk, neither does he sin by his actions, he will return from Hajj as if he was just born, which means that he will return with all his sins forgiven, with no sins at all. So this is a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is a great advantage of making the Hajj. That is, it is a means to forgive all the sins. And if someone goes to Hajj and he makes it righteously and truly, and he comes back from Hajj, then he comes back with no sins on him. Abu Hurairah also, radiallahu anh, narrates that Abu Bakr, radiallahu anh, sent him to the people on the day of Hajj to tell them that no idol worshipper has the right to make the Hajj after this year. Now this is of course very clear that when someone makes the Hajj, he should make it in the state of full faith. He has the right faith in Allah. No one with the wrong faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can go and make Hajj. His Hajj will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is very important for us to make sure that when we go to Hajj, we repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from all false faiths. If someone, for example, was worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by calling upon other than Allah, such as those people who call upon the awliya and so on, then their Hajj will not be accepted if they go in that state. If someone has been sacrificing animals for the awliya or for the graves, then this is shirk, and if he goes to Hajj in that state, then his Hajj will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. None of his actions will be accepted, because shirk cancels everything, and therefore his Hajj will have no value if he goes in that state. So everyone must make sure that his faith is correct, that he does not go to Hajj with any form of shirk in him, and he does not go to Hajj to perform anything which is shirk. Because some people, when they come to Hajj, they might come to the graves of the companions in Medina or somewhere else, and they might seek the blessing in the dust of those graves or in the walls in the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or in the mosque of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or seek the blessings in the pillars of the mosque or the floor of the mosque, and all this is haram and it is shirk. To seek the blessing from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one has to avoid this and to be very careful of not falling into any form of shirk, because all his Hajj will be cancelled. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.